that. But talk about ultimately our identity as Christians, and then how we should impact each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the Bible, we can read about several siblings, and some of them get a little bit more lesson time than others, I think. Cain and Abel, we read about in Genesis 4 and 8. And we're told, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Another pairs, Rebecca and Laban, not probably as much lesson time as Cain and Abel, but Genesis 25 and 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. It's more in Genesis, another sibling pair. Genesis 25 and 26, Jacob and Esau. In verse 26, afterward his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And then we got Moses and Aaron in chapter 26. And again in Exodus 4 and 14. Moses and Aaron being mentioned as brothers. Moving into the New Testament, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in John 11 and 1 and verse 21. Peter and Andrew getting into some of those called by Jesus. James and John, another couple of brothers that were called by Jesus in Matthew 4. And Jesus himself had brothers and sisters in Mark 6 and verse 3 when he was speaking to a group there in his hometown. It says, Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are these not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So as we transition into the brothers and sisters in Christ, it might be that your earthly siblings are also your brothers and sisters in Christ, but it might be that they're not. It's not a requirement. It's not necessary that your earthly siblings are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and he actually lets us know that in one of the verses that Luke 12 and 50 through 53, he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So I don't know that it's a necessity that the earthly family gets divided up. I don't know that that was the message there, but if that's the cost of promoting the gospel, then I believe it's so be it. And then getting into how we should be identified with each other as brothers and sisters. One point, I think we should be a good example to each other. Sometimes it's been said that we're the only Bible that some people see, and I don't think that really matters. I don't think that counts only if you're outside the church or not. It's the example we should set. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we should, I believe, be concerned about our example that we're setting for others. And oftentimes we get concerned about what somebody else is doing versus what we're not doing. Another trait that we should be with each other is we should be direct with each other, not in a rude or a harsh way, but if somebody has gone against us, then we should call them on it. And this can be tough at some times, and maybe even feel a little uncomfortable if you've ever been caught in this or been put in this circumstance. It's not always hard. It's not always easy to confront someone whenever they've crossed you. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Another scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. I think it is showing us what attitude we should have whenever we're with each other or talking to each other. Verse 4 starting, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely and does not seek its own. It is not provoked and it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So that we're supposed to be direct with each other, but not necessarily in a rude or a harsh way. Another trait that I felt we should be is supportive of one another. Not if someone is in the wrong, obviously, but we should be supportive of one another. When we've got no capacity to speak harshly or badly for one another, and we don't break each other down. Looking at James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, told specifically, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Getting into kind of some of the function and spreading the gospel portion, we're supposed to be companions with each other. So as brethren to each other, we must utilize one another while we go through this world striving for our heavenly home. Revelation 1 and 9 says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Also, along those lines, we should be united with our efforts. We're all in the church. And as brethren, our commonality is just that. It's Christ, his parables, his miracles, his testament, and his church. I mentioned again, I don't know that he was necessarily saying you couldn't have an earthly family and work with them. That was not the point of that, but don't let that earthly family stand in the way of promoting the gospel. So being united with each other. And in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, him talking to his disciples, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. So going out and spreading the gospel to the world, we refer to that as often as the Great Commission. And we must be united in that effort to get that accomplished. Another scripture for unity is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." In a lot of his teachings, he was challenged while he was here on earth by experts in religion, and they were always trying to trick him or trap him or prove him wrong by testing his knowledge of the law. But all too often he utilized the very law they were trying to test him in to prove that they didn't really understand it themselves. And upon one of these occasions, he was addressing these experts, and a crowd had gathered to listen, and his earthly brothers and sisters were pointed out as being present. He specifically referenced that his brethren were those that did the will of his heavenly Father, not his dad. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. "While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?'" Verse 49 says, "And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" So Christ, he preached a lesson that was a new law and was instituted upon his death. And under his law, everyone was given the opportunity to become brothers and sisters in a common family upon submission to his will. So we'll go through the invitation here at this time. And it could be that you've never obeyed the gospel, but there's steps that must be taken. Now you've heard scripture, and Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And you must believe what you've heard. So Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." There's repentance involved. Acts 2:38. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You must make a confession, as stated in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You also must be baptized. That's the outward showing of following Jesus. Acts 2:38, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' After this, God adds you to his church. In Acts 2:41, Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. There's also a category that you may already be in the church and be a brother or sister, but you've fallen away. And so there's unity involved, and we'll go back through some of these terms if you'll just bear with me just a minute. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So there's some consideration here if you've fallen away from the walk you were once on. Can you consider yourself a fellow citizen with the saints in the household of God? Or is it possible to be a member of the household of God but to later feel like a foreigner or a stranger, as mentioned in 2:19 here? If this happens, what can we do as fellow citizens to help? Another thing we mentioned was being a good example to each other, and it's not always easy to be a good example. We mentioned being direct, and sometimes it can hurt to be direct, or especially if you're on your receiving end of someone being direct. And is it really possible to be companions with each other without being united in our cause? So if you're subject to respond to become a Christian or to return, you can do so now as we sing.